as well. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. It's a distinct privilege to be here, a privilege and an honor. I'm grateful to Bishop Gary, my friends, Gary, Scott, there you are, Philip, Milton, thank you all so much. I'm also grateful to the Good Shepherd Discernment Committee. Are there any of them here tonight? Is there a Good Shepherd? You guys, the church owes you a debt of gratitude. Thank you very much. In fact, all the committees, all the groups that walked with Scott through this process to today, we owe a debt of gratitude. I'd also like to mention that Scott didn't invite just me to this privilege. He also asked our now Bishop Suffragan-elect Jennifer Brooke Davidson to share the responsibility. And we actually were coming up with quite a good act between us when we realized that she had a previous commitment and that she would be with her family in South America. But I did get a chance to talk to her for quite a while, and so I'm grateful for that opportunity. Jennifer and I have been Scott's points of contact from the examining chaplains for many years, and it's been a very intense and a very rewarding experience, actually one that I'm going to cherish for a long time. I was discussing my trip down today and a little while ago and my responsibilities with my secretary, and this morning she asked me whether or not I'd finished the eulogy. I chuckled and told her I was going to use that. Actually, I think there's a lot of truth in it. I am going to say some good words. And I think that when we participate in the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, marriage, ordination, a little portion of us dies. In baptism, we die to our Lord. Confirmation is an adult reiteration of that. In marriage, we die to self. We put our egos aside, or marriage doesn't last. And in ordination also, a little of us dies. And I think that's good. A little of us dies so that a little more of God can take up residence in what was there. 27 years ago this Friday, I was ordained to the transitional diaconate. It was a glorious, warm day in Denver, and I was one of three ordinands, and we had the distinct pleasure of lying face down on the cold stone floor in the cathedral. That was the only cool place in the building. The bishop, suffragan bishop, Doug Wolfram, had just preached the sermon. I'll never forget. He started by saying, "Life is hard, and then you die." Which is a terribly apt thing to say to a deacon. 9 months later, at my ordination to the priesthood, Bishop Bill Fry began his sermon by asking me to think about, "David, how do you want your epitaph to read?" And I thought they were ganging up on me. Then he challenged me to live that way from then on, so that that epitaph would be true. Scott, life is hard, you know. And we will die. And so people need the light of Christ. People need the love of God. People need the comfort, the encouragement, and the power of the Holy Spirit. People need the support, the church. So in light of the facts that life is hard and we will die, and people need the body of Christ, the question becomes, how shall you live so that your epitaph faithfully reflects you and the ministry to which God is calling? It's a great question. It's one that I continue to ask myself, sometimes more often than daily. There's a temptation to think that how we live depends. It depends on where we are, when we are, with whom we are. But I want to propose that if you remember a few words, it may not go well for you in the same way that it didn't go very well for Peter or Paul or Irenaeus or Polycarp or George or Andrew or any of those guys. But if you remember these few words, you will deserve the epitaph, faithful. The first word is authentic. Leadership demands authenticity. Try to lead like somebody else, and not only won't you succeed, you'll probably fail, but your disingenuousness can result in serious damage. Discriminating citizens and consumers alike are dissatisfied. Well, let's take a poll. How many of you are satisfied with slick ersatz leadership? Show of hands. Okay. Authenticity seems to be what people want. Now, that's both a problem and a solution. The problem is the church doesn't cater to people's wants and expectations. The solution is the church presents the undistorted truth. And you, as a minister of the gospel, must represent, you must become that truth. Through your ever-deepening relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you must only ever, always grow into authenticity by being true and real for your people. That's why we seek out the wisdom of the ancients. That's why we're concerned with prophecies. That's why we preserve the sayings of the saints. We penetrate the subtleties of parables, not to brag or show off, but to help others discern the truth. We discover the hidden meaning of Scripture and discern obscurities in order to help others become truth themselves, to be authentic themselves. Now, the problem with authenticity is there's a small catch to being authentic. You didn't think it was going to be easy, did you? In a 2005 Harvard Business Review article entitled Managing Authenticity, The Paradox of Great Leadership, the authors say, the concept of authenticity is often misunderstood, not least by leaders themselves. Leaders often assume that authenticity is an innate quality, that a person is either authentic or not. In fact, authenticity is a quality that others must attribute to you. No leader can look into a mirror and say, I am authentic. A person can't be authentic on his or her own. Authenticity is defined by what other people see in you. So, Scott, do what you do. Go on being what God made you to be. You've discovered some of the pitfalls of trying to be anything but, and it never works out. But when we do what we do because of God, then it's like letting your light so shine before others that they'll see your good deeds and give glory to God. The second word is whole. Be whole. Scott, God made you in his image. God, who is complete, whole, who can't be divided. God made us for wholeness. That's the sense of Jesus' command to be perfect as your Heavenly Father. Be complete, be whole. Be and love as God is and loves. Completely, without partiality. If we're striving for authenticity, then we will pursue wholeness. And as we strive and pursue, we call this integrity. Our lives need to be consistent and congruent with the gospel. And the gospel can't afford to be double-minded or divided. Neither can we. Remember what the army used to say? Be all you can be. Not anything more, not anything less. Just be all you can be. Whole. So in our pursuit of being authentic and whole, we need to ask ourselves a question. How's that going for you? We all fail. None of us. Well, has anybody gotten it right yet? And so part of what it means to be authentic and whole is about allowing others to see our failures, our foibles, our faults. That's not just okay, that's good. The third word that I want you to remember is to be vulnerable. We are glorious works in progress. We're not finished products. If we're always strong, always right, always in charge, always in control, people are going to want to know two things: the name of a good therapist to recommend. And they're going to ask us, where's the room for God to work and be known? Did you know that you can tell what denomination church you're in by how the vesting room is apportioned? If you show up and you walk into a vesting room and you see a picture of Martin Luther King Jr., Mahalia Jackson, people like that, you know, you're probably in a Baptist church. You walk in and you see a picture of Martin Luther on the wall, and you're probably in a Lutheran church. You see a picture of John Paul or Benedict or Francis on the wall, and you're in a Roman Catholic church. How can you tell that you're in an Episcopal church? Full-length mirror. That's not being vulnerable. That's not being authentic. I think Jesus had some words about that. And they weren't kind. We have to lead from a place of knowing that we don't know it all. And asking for help. And showing where our weaknesses are. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Paul told them that the Lord had said to him, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness." And so Paul was glad to boast about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ could work through him. Scott, allow the power of Christ to compel you through your weakness. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you new life and guide you into all truth. Let God the Father bless and keep you in all circumstances, especially through all your trials and temptations. And as the power of God works through you, you will become more and more holy. That's the fourth word. As the bishop lays hands upon your head in your consecration, you are set apart, dedicated to holiness. Not sanctimony, holiness. Some linguists think holy originally pointed to something or someone that's kept whole, intact, and therefore never dishonored. And so if you are never dishonored, you will never allow anyone else or anyone else to be able to dishonor who made you. live as Christ lived, fluent in Scripture, under the Holy Spirit's power, in faithful devotion to the Father. It means that you and your person present and remind people of Christ, of holiness. I thought it was going to take a lot longer to drive down here from Canyon Lake. And so I was a little more aggressive in my driving than normal. And I left Canyon Lake at about 1 o'clock and I arrived here at 3:30. And it was just a holy opportunity. I got to walk around. I got to see the beautiful buildings and the, incredible landscaping. And as I walked around again, I met one of the staff who said, "Can I help you? Are you trying to get somewhere?" I said, "Well, I'm here for the ordination, and I know I'm really, really early." I introduced myself and I said, "I'm David." And he said, "I'm David also." And David proceeded to walk me around to try and find an open door. And while we were walking around, I said, "So have you been here long enough to remember Scott?" And he said, "Oh, yes." And he had some wonderful things to say about how positive, how encouraging, how exciting it was when you were here. And I said, "What do you think that is? What qualities do you think Scott has that made it be that way?" And he said, and I'm quoting, "I think it's because he's filled with the Holy Spirit." And I said, "I can use that." But more importantly, so can God. God can use that. That's what God wants to use in you. Your authenticity that you're growing. The wholeness that you're letting be in your person. The vulnerability. You were pretty vulnerable with me a couple times, and I will never, ever forget that. It was a precious gift. And you are growing in holiness. And here's what's cool. Other people recognize it for what it is. That is the sign of a true call. God is longing to use you. And as I said, any diocese that has you will be blessed. You're going to leave a pretty large hole here. Your creativity, path that you walked through us, with us, among us. I'm not even talking about the video. Bring that. Forget the people that love you, the people that support you, encourage you. Come back often. Help us be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go seek out the last, the lost, the least, the last, the losers, the left out. Encourage them. Remind them of what they need. Bring them back. Don't do it by yourself. Encourage and help us to do it with you. You have a holy ministry ahead of you. Thank you for privileging us with our presence at your ordination. Be the servant of God. Be a leader in the church for all our sakes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Would you please stand, Scott? My charge to you is go on being holy and whole, authentic, and vulnerable. Encourage us, equip us, help us to do it with you. Do this, be this, because life is hard and we will die. Help us grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Help us to mature. And God, who has done and yet begins a marvelous work in you, will strengthen you. Now, I promised that I was going to give you something. We give this out to the people who are going through the process, we still call it the process. And this is a letter that Evelyn Underhill wrote to Archbishop Lang, who is in Canterbury. We're not sure which Lambeth Council she wrote this for, but it was discovered in her papers in about 1930. And in this letter to Bishop Lang, Evelyn Underhill talks about what priests are missing and why the church is not flourishing. And I want to hand it off to you.
Amen. Amen.